Good morning, church family. To those gathered here in the building and to the church scattered all around the world, we welcome you this morning. We're grateful to be able to come together as brothers and sisters, a family of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to worship the Lord God Almighty together. And Chad, thank you for leading us and praise team in our songs. We live out our worship as we sing together, as we share our communion together, as we read and hear the reading of God's word together. And now, as we come to hear from God's word, I think you may recognize that we live in an era or a time period that seems unprecedented in the amount of noise in our lives. Every day, this kind of relentless bombardment of social media posts or tweets or videos or pictures or sound bites and quotes. I mean, the environment just is littered with noise, isn't it? And sometimes we think maybe our individual voice gets lost in all of that. But as we come to James 3, the word of God reminds us that the smallest parts of our lives oftentimes have the most significance and carry the most significance in our lives and in our relationships. And so before we get to the mayhem that's in the title of today's sermon, we're gonna settle in on a kind of pivotal point, a key observation that I think you'll agree with and probably most everybody in your social media feed will agree with. That main foundational point is this: words are powerful. Words are powerful. James says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. True enough. But anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. The words, your mouth, your tongue, if you can keep that in check, you can keep your whole body in check. The whole cosmos of your life, the whole system of your life is in check. Words are powerful. And then James says, well, they're like, you know, bits and rudders. Small, but pivotal. You know, you think a 5-degree tilt or directional shift on a boat isn't that big of a deal. Well, maybe not in the harbor, but you put out to the ocean, and that's the difference between London and New York, isn't it? Or you think about a 2,000-pound horse, just a machine of pure muscle, can pull multiple times its weight. And you put a little kindergartner over there and a little metal bit in that horse's mouth, and a child can lead that massive horse. I mean, you don't have to be a big person to cause big mayhem. You've seen it in other people's lives. You may have experienced it in your own life. A 2,000-pound reputation can be destroyed by a 1-pound comment. Words are powerful. And what's maybe a nuance to that idea that's important for us as believers living in the world but not being of the world is recognizing and coming to an awareness, and I invite you to consider this, that the culture, the world in which we are living, is driven by and shaped by a singular conviction that when we utter words, we're not just describing things. Words are not just descriptive, but words have the power to also create things. In other words, we are living in a culture that absolutely believes words create worlds. Words create worlds. We're opening the can on a little philosophy and pouring it into the cup this morning. But theologically, we all go, yeah, we know that. Of course they do. The genesis of the idea that words create worlds is in Genesis. Because in the beginning, God spoke into the void, into the nothingness, into the chaos. He spoke and he said, let there be light. And it was. And words created worlds. And he said, let there be water and sky and a separation, and let there be creatures that live in the waters and creatures that live in the sky. And then on day 6, the pinnacle of his creative imagination, God said, let us create mankind in our image. And male and female, he created them. And it was so. And words create worlds. But we're believers and we believe there's a God, but we live in a culture that doesn't always believe there's a God. Sometimes the culture says there is no God and they take God out of the picture. And there's a significant shift that happens when we begin to remove God from our world and our understanding, when we disregard the reality that his words created. When we displace the creator, the problem is we tend to put something in the creator's place, and oftentimes that's us. We remove God and we put ourselves in God's place. Now hear this. Nothing positions humanity in the place of God more dangerously than claiming that our words possess the equivalent creative power of God's word. In that world, that's the world of the usurper gods. In the usurper's universe, there is no transcendent God, and consequently, there is no foundational truth. There is no objective truth. In that world, holding on to the idea that words still create worlds, the only truth or reality is the truth that is created by whose words? People's words, our words, people's words create reality. And so we begin to have a philosophical understanding of life that is built around the idea that human dialogue is the definer of objective reality or subjective reality. You say, well, that's, yeah, you're right, Jason. That's a big can of philosophy. Thanks a lot for letting us know. And I'm with you. Except, it's not just an old European philosophy that jumped the lake and made its way over here. It's a philosophy that has been applied to our culture. And it's been applied to the various disciplines that, professional disciplines that permeate our culture. In which we participate in our professional lives and our civic lives. It's something that's all around us. And you're saying, well, I don't know. What do you mean by that? I mean, give me an example. Give me an example where we might have a discussion or a disagreement or have some kind of conflict over the idea that human words create reality. Okay, you asked for it, I'll give it to you. In this framework, consider. Whose words define male or female? Not an old theoretical philosophy from across the pond, is it? And in a way, what we're doing is we're living in a culture where we're asked to make a choice. There really is a choice. It's not unlimited options. What I'm kind of helping you see today, hopefully, is that you have a choice. I'm not making this up. You can Google it. You can find it. You can research it on your own. This is the stated observational philosophical foundation in our culture. And it's something that's all around us. So who defines male or female? Is that something that was objectively defined by God's creative word? Or is male and female simply something that is subjectively defined by human words? Are you with me? All right, there's your example. And we kind of understand, because we've been living in it, the problem with that is that if reality is entirely constructed by language, by human language, then who controls reality? Well, whoever controls the dictionary. That's who controls reality. And so truth is in the hand of the person that owns the words. And there was this whole idea that, well, you know, people are oppressing people by the use of words. So we need to liberate people from the oppressive power of words. And what happened with that is, what we need to do is we need to kind of police the language. We got to get control of the language. That's how we fix this problem. And that became this kind of error, the usurper's error. The usurper's solution to the problem of language that James brings us fully into, the solution is in this kind of relentless pursuit of, okay, you got to deconstruct the language, change the definitions, and set the people free. That's it. That's your promise. That's your job. But James steps into that kind of cultural mayhem with a deep truth about the power of words. And that begins, one, with the idea that words spoken in a world without God do not liberate us. Words spoken in a world without God do not liberate us. They imprison us. Stripped of the divine truth of God's created power, the human tongue becomes a restless evil set on fire by the fires of hell. God, so the solution to that kind of cultural chaos is not to drag us into this endless, exhausting battle of linguistic destruction. That's not God's goal. His vision, his will, his desire, his hope is not a war of deconstruction. It's a work of regeneration in the human soul, at the heart of the human person. As we'll see in a minute, God's goal is to plant a new heart within us, because his word creates new worlds, even in us. And so the name for this philosophy I've been talking about, we'll call it applied postmodernism. We've been using that word around here for a while. Suggests that we construct reality through our own language. James isn't so convinced, and he's more suggesting that, no, our words are kind of a dipstick. They reveal reality, and they also guide us, and they shape our lives in the world that God created. So we can make the argument, and you probably agree, hey, yeah, words create worlds, yes. But our words don't create objective truth like God's word does. But certainly our words have power to direct our lives and shape our lives and our relationships within that world. And that's the truth that James is talking about, that our words are like a rudder. They're like a sail. They're like a bit. They lead us to blessing and curse, to life and death. That's where they take us. And so James is spending an inordinate amount of time reminding us of the power of words, but not just that they're powerful, but that they're destructive. James is spending a lot of time saying, be careful about words because they have destructive power. They can create social mayhem. In verse 6, I mean, this is strong language, isn't it? The tongue is not just a bit and a rudder, it's also a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. I mean, you talk about your spleen and your elbow and your knee and your nose. I mean, those parts aren't necessarily evil, but your tongue is a world of evil. It's a cosmos of evil. It corrupts the whole body. That little bitty, the whole body sets the whole course of one's life on fire. It is itself set on fire by hell. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James isn't saying that when we misspeak, that we just kind of, you know, had some bad words. He's saying, this is evil. This is from hell. I didn't know that when I was a kid. So I don't know what I said. I don't remember what I said. But I remember I was at the babysitter. I don't know if you know this, Mom, but I was at the babysitter. And I said something, and she took me to the bathroom, and I got my tongue, my mouth, guess what? Washed out with soap. I mean, it was it. And I learned early on, like, that does not taste good. And like, she knows something about the power of the tongue. She knows something about that. And we all know something about that, don't we? Every one of our lives is shaped this by this little bitty muscle in our mouths. And if you'll give me permission, 5 minutes, can I overwhelm you? I just want to overwhelm you. And what I mean by that is what I'm going to share with you this next section, you're not going to be able to get all the details right now. If you get the Sunday morning email, you get the PowerPoint slides. You can go back and read those. They're going to have definitions and scriptures and all kinds of stuff if you're curious and want to go more. If you don't get the slides, you're welcome to have them. They're free. Just need your email address. So send me your email address. We'll add you to the list. But here, How does a tongue set the world on fire? 19 different ways Scripture describes what we'll just call them the sins of the tongue, grouped into 6 different light categories. You ready? You ready to be overwhelmed? You'll resonate with some of these, I think. Category number 1, deception and dishonesty. These sins involve the intentional perversion of truth or the use of speech to mislead others. Lying, deceit or guile, false witness, and hypocrisy, giving a false impression of one's character through religious speech. Category number 2, social destructiveness. These involve speech that fracture community and harms the reputation or the spirit, the soul of another human being. Slander or defamation, speaking false or malicious things about a person to damage their reputation. Gossip or whispering. Hey, did you hear the one about the rumor? Insults or reviling. This is hurling abusive language or railing at others. Railing refers to the act of aggressively criticizing, scolding, or using harsh, abusive language toward another human being. James said, somebody that God made in his image. Grumbling or murmuring, expressing low-level, persistent discontent that breeds rebellion. Category number 3, corruption and impurity. This category focuses on the flavor or moral quality of the words that we speak, obscene or filthy language, speech that is crude, lewd, or shameful. Coarse jesting, vulgar or suggestive joking that demeans the speaker and the listener. And corrupt communication, which is a fun one, Ephesians 4:29, language that is just rotten. It's just rotten language, produces decay rather than growth. Category number 4, malice and anger. This is speech used as a weapon to express internal hostility. Cursing, that's not a cuss word, that's invoking harm or judgment on another person. Clamor, loud public crying out in anger or shouting. Or bitterness, expressing long-held resentment through sharp, poisonous words. Category number five, arrogance and folly. Speech that reflects a lack of humility before God or a lack of self-control. Boasting, speaking with excessive pride about your own accomplishments or how good you are. Idle or careless words, useless or non-working words for which Jesus warns us will all give an account. How about flattery? You ever consider flattery? Using excessive praise for selfish gain or manipulation, or how about just foolish talk, nonsensical speech that lacks spiritual wisdom? And finally, category number 6, false teaching. The misuse of speech to lead others away from the truth. And if we're doing a primarily contextual application from James, this probably is it right here, because James 3 begins. Look, not many of you should be teachers, because you're going to be held to a higher account. Because, by the way, words are powerful. And words direct the course of our lives in this world. And what you teach somebody else can have dreadful, devastating impacts on their lives and the lives of other people and their children's lives and their grandchildren's lives. What you teach could rob them of even having grandchildren or children. What we teach is powerful. The tongue's a fire. We think it's not a big deal. It's just a small teaching. But you know, great forest fires start with small sparks, don't they? That great fire in 1910, largest forest fires in American history, 3 million acres burned up in Idaho, Montana. Enough timber to build a house for every person in the whole country at the time. What started that fire? There's a little locomotive cinder. Landed in the wrong place. And so here's kind of the gut check moment. Do the pause. Look, you're overwhelmed? Been overwhelmed? Okay. So now how about just a gut check? And I do this with gentleness and with love. But, I mean, here's the thing. Sometimes we walk around our lives with carrying matches in our pocket. And we think we're just playing with fire. And how many times have we said, it's no big deal. I'm just joking. And we look at the relational qualities of our lives, and we look at our relationship with our parents and our kids and our friends and our and maybe church brothers and sisters, and we recognize there's some relationships that are just not where they should be. They're not flourishing. They're not whole. There's distance there, and we kind of convince ourselves, you know, well, man, they're just off. They're just whack. I don't know what's wrong with them. Or maybe it's just bad luck. You know, I don't know what happened. I have no idea what happened. I don't know why this relationship died and was burned by the fire of hell. And it may be that it wasn't bad luck. We got to do some honest reflection. It may be that what we're experiencing is the aftermath of a tongue that was set on fire by hell, and that's our tongue. It's my tongue. I did that. And so with all gentleness, we get the log out of our own eye. We take a reflective moment together, recognizing, yeah, the tongue's powerful, and I've been hurt by a lot of speech. But also, you kind of look at, man, what do you do with all that? I mean, no human can tame the tongue, so you're in good company. And you think, well, what's the solution? You look at, you know, the largest country in the world, empire in the world might be Facebook. Biggest nation, 3 billion people interact on Facebook. That's a lot of people. You know, how has Facebook sought to tame the tongue? And you look at, massive bureaucratic fortress of kind of linguistic engineering. I try to find and print it out for you, but I just couldn't. I ran out of time. I don't even know if it exists. The comprehensive list of community standards for Facebook. Multi-layered guidelines, granular guidelines on what? Hate speech, harassment, bullying, misinformation. I mean, this isn't like just one page, 10 rules, is it? It's kind of a tens of thousands of words with individual policies. And think about this. We have literally built an automated AI legal system to police a 3-inch muscle in our mouth. And we look at the world's solutions, and we kind of recognize and think, if we're honest with ourselves, I don't know that that's going to do it. I mean, is that going to work? Is that where it is? Is that the solution? Is that the best we've got? We see maybe a structural failure in that system, because in that system, It's a universe of endless rules and guidelines, and there is zero redemption in that system. If you cross the line, you're canceled, you're cut off, you're shut down. There's not a fount of grace. So we think, well, the solution then is to manage the mayhem. Just manage it. You know, silence voices, police the language. Somebody's up there with that really soft mallet just whacking the words, you know, and you don't know where they're going to come up, and you hit that one and you get this one. We think if we can just get enough policy lines in place, we can kind of figure it out. And you don't know that James is laughing, but you got to think he's so frustrated. He's like, there's ancient wisdom here. Like, what you guys are trying to do, you're trying to filter a salt spring. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to filter a salt spring. The world looks at this problem and tries to fix the culture by changing the dictionary. The word of God and the grace of God and the new covenant in Christ wants to change the heart to fix the person. Amen. Change the heart to fix the person. This is the good news. This is why we follow Jesus. It's why we were baptized, so that we could be united with Christ and so we could live out our lives with him and him with us. And we could receive his spirit, because his spirit changes the spring from which our words flow. The spirit changes the spring. That's the promise. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? They can't. Remember that 2010 Deepwater Horizon oil disaster? I remember it because I remember maybe the first time there was a camera on the ocean floor. and there was this oil just spewing out of that hole in the earth's crust or whatever it is, just spewing. And you didn't belong there. And they're up on the surface of the ocean. They're trying to buoy it and clean it, and they're managing the craziness. But it's a restless, timeless, never-ending process of management, isn't it? Because the solution is not manage the mayhem. The solution is what? You got to cap the well. You got to get it at its source. This is what Jesus reminds us of in the Gospels when he's teaching on sanctification or ethics or how we live. He says, look, your mouth is really a dipstick into your heart. It is revelatory. Luke chapter 6. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If your heart is full of envy and selfish ambition and anger, the mouth's going to just reflect what your heart's full of. And so if we want to fix the mouth and the tongue, what do? We let Jesus change our fountain. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, he reminds us, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. It's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, and sexual immorality and theft and murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And so we talk about following Jesus and the ethic of Jesus, and we want to love God and love our neighbor, and we want to learn to be like Jesus, and we want to live like Jesus. We're talking about living our lives like Jesus. And so we're going to hear a lot about obedience and bringing our lives into harmony with who Jesus is, and that's going to involve our speech. But we're not talking about kind of just a new moral world that's a bunch of rules about bad words. We're talking about living out our sanctification with Christ, with his Spirit, who's working in our hearts. And so when we're struggling with, we're about to say something. We're not looking up a guideline in a community guideline book. We're on our knees before the Father, asking this Father to work on our heart and cleanse us from the inside out. Here's the idea. To change the output, we don't just need better community guidelines. We need a new operating system. And that's the Spirit of God. And so we live our lives in step with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, living by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, rain down. And you say, well, how does that connect to our purpose here, Jason? I appreciate that. I see that. But here's kind of the idea. If helping people become followers of Jesus is primarily a relational idea, it's going to happen in relationships. Well, our speech, that's the place where those relationships are going to be lived out. That's the life on life work happens primarily through speech, doesn't it? Think about it this way. You can't build a relational bridge with a tongue that's busy scorching the earth. Can you? Can you build a relationship with somebody if your tongue's on fire? Maybe kind of hard to talk to somebody about Jesus. We're not talking about etiquette or being polite or being nice or following rules. We're talking about the Holy Spirit digging a new well in our soul. The Holy Spirit changing the fount so that our words will not contribute to social mayhem, but will be tools for the kingdom of God as we help people become followers of Jesus. You have it. You have been called to help other people follow Jesus. That's your calling as a church. And you do that with words, as those words direct and guide all the relationships in your lives. Ooh, okay. Want to breathe for a minute? Anytime I preach on this topic, it's a convicting, personal sermon. And I don't know if this has been that for you, but it has been for me. So as you leave today, you're thinking about your words and your family and your marriage with your children and your workplace, wherever you go, and also whatever you're posting online. You good with that? You with me on that? I'm off script now. Chad, get ready, because you're going to have to rescue me. Get that shepherd's crook and pull me off here. How many of you have You have thought less about somebody who's a follower of Jesus because of something they posted on their social media. In the material world, in the digital world, you're a follower of Jesus. And your words matter, and they're powerful. They guide worlds. Holy Spirit, rain down. All right. Chad, you didn't save me. You're supposed to run up here and get me off the stage. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you have any response to today's message, you can express that during the song. Elders, go ahead and stand. Elders will be back in the prayer room back here. If you're new with us, elders every week are back here. They meet. It's confidential. It's prayer. They'll pray for you. They'll walk with you. They'll love you. They'll listen to you. Whatever you need this morning, they will be there for you. If you want to place membership, if you want to be baptized, you're on fire for Jesus and want to do something great and you're not sure what that is, you want to talk to somebody about it, whatever it is, that response time is available for you in the back.